Luke 24, verse 2 says, "They found the stone rolled away." It was rolled away not for Jesus to come out. Later, he walks right through the walls and stuff into meeting with the disciples. It was opened for these ladies to come in. God is in the business today of opening doors all around us. But the doors were open for the ladies, not for the guys hiding out. You know, when God looks at our hearts and he sees there a willingness to go through the door, he will open the way. But to those who are hiding back and saying nothing, maybe you say, well, there doesn't seem to be any doors open for me. God is in the business of opening doors. But we need to be in the business of proclaiming eternal life through the message, the finished work of Jesus Christ. This morning, I would like us to look at three things: our mission, our message, and our method. And I want us to look back primarily in the book of Acts and see what happened. These disciples were fearful. They followed Jesus out as he was to ascend up into heaven. And he said something in Acts 1:8 to them. He said, you are my witnesses. He didn't say that to anybody, any other creature, but he said it to his followers. And the word that he used is a very significant word. It was the word in Greek, martyros, or martus, from which we get our English equivalent, transliteration, the word martyr. So what Jesus was saying to his followers was basically this: you are my martyrs. Now, a martyr in our thinking today often relates to somebody who dies. But when you look more carefully at the definition in a dictionary, it basically says one who gives their life in support of what they believe. It might be giving your life over 40, 50, 60 years or more. You're giving your life in support of what you believe. And that's what Jesus says, you are my witnesses. Something happened to these disciples. We read on further in the book of Acts, and they come out of their hiding. They are empowered by the Holy Spirit. But, you know, we start like at chapter 4, verse 2, and it says there, they were teaching the people and announcing the resurrection of the dead. No longer were they hiding out. They were going out into a hostile world, a world that was threatening them with death. And what were they doing? Proclaiming the message. You can go on to verse 20 in Acts 4, and it says, you know, when they were called into question by the leaders, they said, we cannot stop. It's impossible for us to stop proclaiming what we have seen and heard. It was a profound thing. Here is the religious court of the day, and their answer was, we can't stop. It goes on further. If you look at Acts 4, verse 33, after they had been threatened, you know, attacked, imprisoned, they went and they prayed, and they were filled with power from the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. What an incredible change came over them. But their mission was this, to proclaim that Jesus is alive. Next month we celebrate that. But it was every day of their life they were out proclaiming, Jesus is alive. And you can live also. You can have eternal life because of what he has done for us. The followers of Jesus took it very, very seriously. You can read further in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. When they were chased out of Jerusalem and scattered abroad, it says they went everywhere. They went everywhere proclaiming Jesus. Here they had lost their homes, their jobs, maybe their businesses. They were chased out of their country, and what did they do? They kept on proclaiming the message. Later on in chapter 10, verse 42, when they were questioned about it, Peter stood up and said, Jesus ordered us, he ordered us to proclaim this message, and we are going to do it. Our mission is the same. And yet how easy it is for Satan to distract and to divert us from that mission of proclaiming life in Jesus Christ. And friends, you know, that should be central to what we are talking to people about. And I think the devil comes in at times and says, well, why don't you just go out and you help people socially? You give them food, you give them clothing, maybe education or medical treatment. And those are all good things. But if that is an end in itself, then we have failed, because we need to point those people to Jesus. And when we fail to point them to Jesus, who himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. When we fail to preach that, then friends, we have failed in our mission. Jesus said, you are my witnesses, and we need to go forth and fulfill that mission. And I pray very much for the church of believers in America today, that we would catch a vision of a world that is slipping into a Christless eternity and they've never heard the gospel. That's a tragic situation. Our mission is very clear. The message is also very clear. Look at your Bibles with me at Acts chapter 5. Let's look at an illustration here of what God said to his followers. In Acts chapter 5, starting with verse 17 down to 21, it says, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they had heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. Here the 12, their ranks had been filled by a substitute. The 12 were out preaching in a hostile environment. The religious court of the day was against them, and they knew it. And they knew that by their preaching, they would probably be thrown into prison, which actually happened. And what were they preaching? The resurrection. Jesus is alive. And the religious leaders sent their soldiers out. They arrested all of the 12, and they threw them into the common prison, which was just a, I'm not sure what you call it, a tank for the common criminals. Maybe to try and humiliate them a bit. But something happened that night. God sent an angel who traversed the whole universe, came to that city of Jerusalem, walked in to the prison. He opened the gates, the bars of the prison. And he probably had to shake some of these guys, wake up, come on, we're going out. And he led them out of the prison, and the guards didn't even see them. This was a powerful angel, a mighty angel of God. They could walk through the walls, open the prison doors, cover the expanse of the universe in an instant. But there was something this angel could not do. This angel, in all of his power, could not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he said to these disciples who had been commissioned by Jesus, go. We read it here, verse 20. Three things that he told them. Go. It's the same word that Jesus used also in Matthew 28, 19, where he said to his followers then, go and make disciples of all nations. The very same word. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's a command. And wherever God has placed us, whether it be in Portland or in Kabbalah, Uganda, we all have the responsibility and the command from our Lord, our Master, go! And that's what the angel said in his message from God to these 12. They put you in prison? Doesn't matter. Go back to the temple and carry on preaching. And secondly, he said to these 12, he said, stand. Maybe it'd be better to translate this word, stand firm. Stand firm upon the message that has been given to you as witnesses of Jesus Christ. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't try and make it appealing maybe to the world. You have a message to give, and go and give it. Stand firm on that message. And thirdly, he says to them, speak to the people all the words of this life. This life. Whose life? It was of Jesus, because Jesus was alive. To the church today, they are very quick to run to the words of God is love. God is good. God is merciful. And true, he is. But that is not the message that God gave to his followers. He says, go and speak all the words of this life. As Jesus says, there's life in no one else. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The angel could never proclaim that, because that was a message that was given to you and me. And the angels, I'm sure, today are watching. They're watching day by day, seeing how well we will carry out proclaiming that message to others. It's a privilege. It's a great privilege that we have to carry those words of life to others. And we're very quick to make excuses. We're very quick to stand back and say, well, maybe they don't want to hear. And I do the same. And so many times I have failed to proclaim. And God speaks to me. I had a man that I had taken several times into town. I picked him up on the way. And God just spoke to me one day and says, why don't you witness to him? And I said, well, you know, I'm almost to town. I'll get it next time. But little did I know that that was the last time that I would see that man, because several weeks later he died. And the Lord said, Bob, you failed. Yes, we fail. And I confessed that failure to God and said, Lord, help me to have the courage never to fail again. But God puts us in contact with people day by day by day. God opens doors. He opens opportunities. And when we fail to proclaim the message, all of the words of life in Jesus Christ, then we have failed in our mission. If you look for a moment over at 2 Corinthians, Paul goes on and explains a little bit further. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's a beautiful passage of Scripture, looking at verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given to us. Notice how many times in this passage he's using the word us or we. Five times he's mentioning that. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And notice verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Do you get that? God wants to speak through us to a world out there. And that's what an ambassador is. He is the voice of a nation. God says, I want you to be my voice, to proclaim my words to a world in need. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It's a powerful statement. And God has put each of us in a different place. Years ago, God laid upon the hearts of Susan and myself to go into Central Africa. And we went there. And we have proclaimed this message of life in Jesus alone to as many as we can. Though we failed at times, we do all that we can. And God has put you in a place. He has scattered us across the earth. And he says, you are my witnesses to your neighbors, to your friends, to your business colleagues, to those you come in contact with day by day. You are my witnesses. Now go and proclaim to them all of the words of this life. Very quickly, we look at the method. God says, you are a body. You are a group. It's a team effort. And God has said, you know, these people out there, they won't believe what they have not heard in Romans 10. How shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? You know, at times we quote that verse in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." But then Paul goes back and says, "But how will they call on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear unless somebody proclaims it to them?" It's a team effort. And that team effort is clearly explained later when we get into Acts chapter 13. Here's a group of five men that are meeting together. And the Holy Spirit says, "I want two of you to go out and three of you to stay." And the three are to carry on this ministry there in Antioch. And the two will be going out to a work that I have for them somewhere else. But because Paul and Barnabas left on a missionary journey did not mean that the ones that stayed in Antioch could just sit back and say, "Oh, well, this is great." They had a responsibility as well to carry on that ministry as a team in Antioch as well as on into Asia Minor. And they carried on that work. And about 3 years later, Paul and Barnabas came back to Antioch. And you can read it in Acts chapter 14, verse 27. He says, "And they gathered all of the church together and reported together what God had done through them all." So I'm sure Paul and Barnabas were interested in what was happening there in Antioch. And they reported what was happening, you know, in their missionary travels. And it is a joy for us to be able to come here and to hear from you what God is doing in your lives and in the local church here, as we report also what God is doing through our ministry in Uganda. It's important to realize that we need to pray for one another, and we pray for you very much, and we thank you for your prayers for us. If you look for a moment over at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, just very quickly, I'll read a part of that verse. Peter says to the believers there, he says, "Be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you." I want us to think on that for just a moment. To give an account of why, or the reason why, you were giving your life and all that you have into this mission of proclaiming salvation through Jesus alone. Peter says, when somebody comes and asks you, be ready to explain to them the reasons for your actions. The word hope here, it's a blessed hope. It's not something you think will happen. It's an assurance. The word very clearly says, what you are dead sure is going to happen. And we know that Jesus is coming back. And we know that one day we will be with him. And we know that he is the only way to heaven. As he himself says, no one will enter heaven except by me. We know that. But do we live it? Do we proclaim it? When I read those verses, I had to ask myself the question, when was the last time somebody came and said, Bob, why are you living and preaching the way you do? When is the last time that somebody has asked you that? The world says conform. The world says be attractive to the rest of the world. The Bible says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your spirit. Commit your life a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Are we doing that? Or are we so intent on trying to be attractive, appealing to the rest of the world, that we have lost the difference? Where the salt has lost that savor, the life is dimmed out, and we become so much like the rest of the world that they don't see a difference in us. And Peter says, be ready to give an answer when somebody says to you, why are you so committed to Jesus? And if they're not asking, maybe we should examine our own lives. In closing, I was thinking of those words recorded over in Hebrews 7:25. It was a verse that my grandfather said, that's my favorite verse in all of the scriptures. It says, he is able, Jesus, he is able to save us completely or to the utmost. He's able to save us to the uttermost. Why? To save us, we come to him because, what does the verse say? Because he ever lives. He ever lives. We quickly run to the next verses to make intercession for us, but think for a moment. If Jesus wasn't alive, would we even be here today? If Jesus was still in the grave, I don't think Susan and I would have ever considered going to Africa or standing up and proclaiming him. The message is clear. Because he lives. That's so important. We rest in that message. I love the little song, little chorus that says, living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. And one day, he's coming. Oh, glorious day. We have a bright future. Let's proclaim his message to everyone that we come in contact with. Let us fulfill the mission by proclaiming the message to all of those around about us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great privilege that you have given to us of proclaiming your words of life and hope and salvation. Lord, I know that there are no other creatures that you have given this privilege to. And at times I think maybe the angels plead for an opportunity because they see how we are failing. Lord, help us to catch a vision of the people around about us who are dying without hearing a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to fulfill the mission that you have given to us, to be your witnesses. Wherever you have planted us, let us witness for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.